The reading today is taken from Mark chapter 3, verses 7 to 35, and it's on page 1004 in the Bibles. Mark chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. When they heard all he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him. For he had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Whenever the evil spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God!" But he gave them strict orders not to tell who he was. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, "He is possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons. He is driving out demons." So Jesus called them and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can rob his house. I tell you the truth, all the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying he has an evil spirit. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And let's keep the passage open in front of us. So page 1004, if you've shut your Bibles. Let me pray for us. Father, as we see Jesus with various different groups of people, Father, please would you teach us. Help us to see what Mark wants us to understand about Jesus. And help us, Father, that we would not merely learn with our heads, but that by your Spirit what we learn would sink into our hearts and change our lives. Amen. Well, I think a key topic throughout the whole of this passage, and it's a big passage, is who's in? Who's in with Jesus? In other words, who's a Christian? Who's a real follower of Jesus? This is an important question, isn't it? Some will say, oh, everyone's basically in. Everyone's in. It doesn't matter what you believe. Everyone will be in with God. Everyone will be okay. And others will say, well, maybe it's not everyone. Maybe it's just everyone who calls themselves a Christian, everyone who's positive about Jesus. Maybe all of those people are in. Everyone's okay as long as you're calling yourself a Christian. Or maybe it's more than that. But this is an important question, isn't it, for us? Because we need to know, are we in? Because there's a lot hanging on this, according to the Bible. Eternity hangs on this. And we don't want to be deluded, thinking that we're in, if we're not. And so the important question actually is, what does Jesus say about this? In the end, it doesn't really matter what you and I think, does it? The important thing is, what does God think? What does Jesus think? What does he say about who's in and who isn't in? Well, Jesus, in the previous passage, the passage we looked at last week, has said that he is the new wine. He is bringing in something new, something that doesn't fit with the Old Testament way of doing things. He wasn't against the Old Testament at all. He was there to fulfill the Old Testament, and therefore what he was doing is something new. And he'd talked about the kingdom of God. We saw that in chapter 1. So, okay, who's in the kingdom? Who's part of this new thing Jesus is doing? Well, in the passage, we see lots of different groups of people, all responding to Jesus in very different ways. And at the end, we'll see who Jesus says is in with him. There's a beauty to the way Mark has written this. Just cast your eyes down over the whole passage. This is why I've done such a large passage. You might think, wow, this is enormous. You could get loads of sermons out of this. And you could. But just see that there, I want you to see there's a wonderful flow to what Mark has written here. There's a symmetry to it. Okay, there's a symmetry. He starts, verse 7, with those who are positive about Jesus, the crowds who are gathering. Then in verse 13, you get the 12 who are appointed by Jesus, who are also positive about Jesus. So you start with positive about Jesus. Then you go to Jesus' family. Verse 21, Jesus' family pop up. And then you get those who are against Jesus. You get the religious authorities who are against Jesus. Then you get Jesus' family popping up again in verse 31 and 32. So you see the other half of the symmetry. And then you get, at the end, those who are positive about Jesus again. Do you see there's a symmetry there? Mark has done this deliberately. He's given this account in this way. He's saying that we start with positive, then we get family, then we get negative, then we get family, then we get positive. There's a kind of beauty to this, isn't there? The way Mark has written it is wonderful. And in each case, we're seeing different people interacting with Jesus. So let's start with those who are positive. We're going to sort of skim our way through. We can't go into every detail, but we're going to skim our way through and see these different groups of people. Who is in? That's our question. And so we start with those who flock to Jesus. Verse 7, Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. So we've got a large crowd, a large crowd of the sort of home crowd. But then we're told a whole great long list, well, a whole list of other places that people are coming off from to see Jesus. And you've got to ask, why is Mark including this? Why is he telling us where they're all from? When you get a list like that, you've got to ask why. Well, the answer is, this is a wide area. You've got some who are sort of predictable, Judea, Jerusalem. You'd kind of guess that those people would come along because they're Israel, they're kind of core Jews. But you've got people from all over the place, including from places which aren't Jewish, which are Gentile. So Tyre and Sidon, that's beyond Israel. Now, Mark is telling us this to show the extent of this crowd. It's a vast crowd gathering around Jesus. But it's also maybe a hint that this kingdom of God, the new thing that Jesus is doing, is going to be bigger than just Israel. It's not just going to be focused on Jews, on Israel. It's going to be bigger. And we're going to see, well, we will see as you go through, actually, this is a worldwide thing that God is doing. But the crowds are gathering. And Jesus, if you're following on the sheet, next point, Jesus is in danger of being mobbed. He's in danger of being mobbed. Up on the screen, you've got someone being mobbed in New York. It was Harry Styles in there, apparently. the singer and actor. He's in that car, apparently. And you've got all those people with their phones and their cameras trying to get near him. That's what it was like for Jesus. Okay, without the phones and the car. And much more of a lake nearby. So you've almost got the scene, all right? Jesus is in danger of being mobbed. And you see that, don't you? Verse 9. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the crowd from crowding him. They're cramming into him so that he's got his escape route ready. The boat is ready in case they're pushing in too much and he needs to get away from them just a bit of distance so that he can teach the crowd. And, verse 10, for he had healed many so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. They're not coming forward with iPhones, they're coming forward, they want to touch him so that they can be healed. And those with demons, those with evil spirits are falling down and Jesus is quietening them. He's being mobbed. Now, are all those people who are crowding him, who are positive about him, who are going, yeah, we want to get to Jesus, are they all in with Jesus? Are they all his followers? Well, like we say, there's a hint here that being in with Jesus is not about your nationality. They're coming from all over the place, but we do know that they're not all in. We know that from later. They're not all in just because they're crowding Jesus. In fact, he's trying to sort of quell the excitement by quietening the demons. They're not all in. And we need to realize that many today think they are in when they aren't. Because there's no personal commitment to Jesus. They might even come to church all their lives. But for some, it's important to realize actually they're not Christians yet. Because they haven't made the important step that we'll see later on. Just being positive about Jesus doesn't make you a Christian. Well, let's go on to the next group. Number two, those appointed by Jesus. Jesus, in a kind of Moses-like way, if you know the Old Testament from Exodus, Moses-like way, goes up on a mountainside and he calls to himself 12 apostles. In the new that Jesus is doing, it's not 12 tribes, he calls 12 apostles. And what are they to do? They're to be with Jesus, verse 14. In other words, they're to see what Jesus does, learn from Jesus. And then they're going to be sent out to preach and have authority to drive out demons. In other words, they're going to do what Jesus has been doing. They're going to be sent out by him with his authority. Now, we've got to be careful we don't read ourselves into the passage too quickly. You know, we aren't to think, oh, well, that must be us. We do that. Well, hang on. Yeah, there are instructions for us in the New Testament, but what we see here is the apostles being appointed. And therefore, our response should be to listen to them. They're the ones who spent time with Jesus. And we do that, of course, by reading God's word, by reading what they've written. But these appointed ones, well, surely, okay, they're appointed by Jesus. They are all in. Aren't they? Okay, talk to the person next to you. From the list, how do you know that actually they're not all in? Talk to the person next to you very quickly. Okay, how do we know they're not all in? Someone shouted out. Oh, you've gone quiet. Go for it, someone. Judas! Judas betrayed him. I love the description, we've said this before, the description of James and John. To them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. I don't know whether that's about their father or mother, but they're obviously a scary person, maybe. Jesus goes, oh yeah, you're the sons of thunder. But yeah, it's Judas, isn't it? Judas, the one who's appointed, and yet he's a betrayer. Isn't that interesting? That even one of those who was appointed by Jesus isn't in. Just because you're appointed to a position of authority even doesn't mean that you're in. Okay. So those appointed by Jesus, not all are in. Then we come to those who are in Jesus' family. So we're on to the next section. Now, if anyone's going to support you, it's your family, isn't it? Family do incredible things for their children, grandchildren, brothers, sisters. You know, they'll do amazing things for them. Travel all over the place to support them in whatever. If you're a grandparent, you're probably, this Christmas, you've got to get sort of put in when the nativity play is so that you can travel miles and miles, maybe, so that you can go and see your grandchild be second angel from the left or something. And you do amazing things. You go, yeah, I want to go there. And afterwards you go, that was brilliant. That was the most amazing second angel from the left I've ever seen. And you'll do wonderful things to support your children. Of course, family are supportive. But with Jesus, they aren't. They aren't in. Because they think he's mad. Verse 21, when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he's out of his mind. Interesting, isn't it? Jesus' family think he's gone mad. Now, later on, we know that some of his family do start following Jesus. James does, his brother, and Mary does. But at this point, they think he's mad. They're not in. Would you notice, just at this point, just as a little aside, particularly if you're not a Christian, no one here is saying, oh, Jesus, well, he's just a good teacher. You've got no crowd of people who are just going, well, he's just a good teacher. I don't know about him being the Son of God, but he's just a good teacher. No one is making that assumption about Jesus because Jesus doesn't give them that option. And if you've read through Mark's Gospel so far, you can't come to that conclusion. Because a lot of what Jesus is doing as you go through Mark's Gospel is to make claims about himself. He's not just giving wise bits of information or wise sayings. He's making claims about himself. Already we have seen the Father calling Jesus his son. We've seen that Jesus was claimed to be the one who can forgive sins. That's only God who can do that. We've seen Jesus claiming to be the new wine, to be the Lord of the Sabbath. You see, Jesus is saying, that's who I am. You can't just say, oh, Jesus is a wise teacher. No, no, he doesn't give you that option. So if you're not a Christian, don't make that mistake. Jesus won't give you that as a possible category. He's not just a wise teacher. He's making big claims about himself. And his family think he's gone mad because you've got these crowds gathering around him. Oh, Jesus, you're just making a spectacle of yourself. They think he's gone mad at this point. What about the religious officials? Over the page, if you're following on the notes. In purple now. Those religious officials. Well, they think that Jesus is demon-possessed. Verse 22. Teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem. Oh, now these are big religious officials. These aren't just local religious officials. These are ones coming from Jerusalem, from the capital. This is a major delegation coming to see Jesus. And they conclude that he's demon-possessed. Verse 22. They said, he is possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons he's driving out demons. Now, Jesus counters their argument very quickly, very easily. He said, and he points to the exorcisms he's been doing, the casting out of demons. Because what he's saying is, look, if I am possessed by the devil, I am undoing the devil's work. Because I'm casting out demons. And therefore, I can't be demon-possessed. I can't be working for the devil because I'm undoing what the devil is doing. The devil is possessing people with demons and I'm casting them out. If that were the case, then the devil's kingdom would be divided and it just doesn't make sense, Jesus is saying. That's what he's saying, isn't it? If a kingdom is divided against itself, verse 24, that kingdom cannot stand, and so on. So he's saying, no, I can't be possessed by the devil. And as you read Mark's account, you go, no, this isn't someone who's evil. And what Jesus then says to them, he then addresses them. And he says, these words are very comforting for us, aren't they? Verse 27, in fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. In other words, Jesus is saying, by casting out demons, I'm binding Satan. I'm defeating Satan, and Jesus will ultimately defeat Satan at the cross, and we will see that fulfilled in when Jesus returns. But Jesus is saying he's binding Satan. Verse 28, I tell you the truth, all sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them. Ah, now there is great comfort in those words, isn't there? For you and me. All our sins and blasphemies can be forgiven. Come to Jesus and receive that forgiveness. There is great comfort for us. But verse 29, he says, there's something that can't be. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He's guilty of an eternal sin. What is this eternal sin? People get very worried about this. Very anxious that maybe they've committed the eternal sin, the unforgivable sin. What is it? Well, helpfully, Mark wants us to be sure what it is. So he gives a little comment, verse 30. He said this because they were saying he has an evil spirit. You see, the thing that can't be forgiven is people writing off Jesus as being evil. That's what can't be forgiven. But be aware, if someone is writing off Jesus as being evil, they're not going to be worried about whether they've committed the unforgivable sin. If you're worried about it, it shows you haven't done it. So don't be anxious about that. But this is a warning for those who will reject Jesus. That's what this is. So don't reject him. So what are we seeing? Who's in? Those who flock to Jesus? Nah, just flocking to Jesus doesn't do it. Those appointed by Jesus? What about Judas? Those in Jesus' family? No, they write him off as mad. Those religious officials? No, they think he's bad. So who's really in? Those who are really in. So Jesus' family arrive and they send for Jesus. Maybe his mother and brothers are outside. They say, send someone in. Get Jesus out. Let's not do this in front of the crowd. Send someone in. Just say, we're here. We've come to take you away. Look after you. But notice, will you, the family stay outside. Mark, again, it's beautifully written. He's telling us through space, as it were, that they are not in. They stay outside. And he makes a point of this. Verse 31, then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. And then it's repeated. A crowd was sitting around him and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. They're on the outside. And then Jesus says, verse 33, who are my mother and my brothers? Then he looked around at those seated in the circle around him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. I'd love to know what Roman Catholics make of this. I really would. With such an emphasis on Mary, do they realize what Jesus is saying here? You can be Jesus' mother and brother and sister. I mean, you don't get to choose which part of the family you are. It's not that Jesus is saying, oh, yeah, you can choose. Yeah, I'll be his mother, or I'll be his cousin, or I'll be his, you know, you don't get to choose that. He's just saying, you can come right into the family. You could be right in. And who's in? Those who do God's will. Being in is not just about being enthusiastic about Jesus, not about being from the right biological family, having parents who are Christians, or being from the right race. Being in Jesus' family boils down to, will you submit your life to God? Will you do what God wants? We can't claim to be Christians if we say, I won't submit to God. But here's where we need to be very careful. Okay, Christian, and if you're not a Christian, be very careful here. If you've fallen asleep, wake up. This is really, really important. We are likely to make a mistake here. I know, because I did it for half of this week while I was doing the sermon preparation. So learn from my mistake. When it says, when Jesus says, those who do God's will are in my family, what do we immediately think? I immediately think of hands, eyes, and tongue. It's about what I do with my hands. It's the things I do, the things I touch, the things I do day by day. It's about what I see with my eyes, whether it's something pure or impure. Is it going to be good? Is it going to be bad? It's what I do with my tongue. Do I speak in a good way? Doing God's will sounds to me like it's what I do with my hands, with my eyes, with my tongue. It's about me doing things. And if you're like me, you will have thought that when you heard that verse. Now, the thing is, as you look back over the passage, who in the passage would have agreed with me? Just think, who would have agreed with me? The teachers of the law would, wouldn't they? That's exactly what they would have said. It's about what you do. You've got to do the right thing with your hands. It's what you see with your eyes. It's about what you speak with your tongue. It's all those things. The teachers of the law would have said, yes, Bart, spot on. They thought they were doing the will of God. But they weren't in. So if we go down that line, we're in danger. What does it mean to do the will of God? We need God to tell us what it means to do the will of God, don't we? Otherwise, we'll go wrong. And the first thing God wants you and me to do is to come to Jesus with our hearts. It's not first about hands, eyes, tongue. It's about hearts. It's about bringing your heart to Jesus and saying, Jesus, I cannot do the things that will make me right with God. I need your forgiveness. I need your perfection given to me. If we do anything else, it is a great insult to God. Why? Because it cost God his Son to win righteousness, perfection for us. It cost God his Son. He said, I'm going to give my Son. That's what I'm prepared to pay so that if you come to him, you will be made perfect. That's what I've paid. Now, don't think that God's will then is for you straight away to go off and go, right, it's about what I do. No, no, no. God says, no, first, come and take hold of what I've bought for you. That righteousness, that purity, that perfection that only Jesus can achieve for you by dying on the cross. Come to him. Follow him. Be devoted to him. Sorry, I've gone off script, off the sheet here. Follow him. Yeah? Go to him first. Enjoy him. God's will for you and me is that day by day we will enjoy him. And enjoy his grace, his mercy to us that we don't deserve, that you will enjoy that you'll come to Jesus first. And then out of that, to live a life of passionate godliness, of saying, yeah, it will affect my hands and my eyes and my tongue, but first off, it affects my heart. This is what the essence of repentance is that we've talked about the last few weeks, that it is first turning to God for his righteousness, not looking in your own heart for righteousness, not looking into yourself for it, but coming to Jesus first. Do you see the mistake I made? Don't make it yourself, right? Don't forget, don't read out of verse 35 the gospel, because that's what we're likely to do, isn't it? It says, whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. And if we turn to Jesus and say, Jesus, I need your righteousness, that's not what the Pharisees and teachers of the law were doing. And that is how you get in. Well, we've had our time. You'll see on the sheet there's another quote there, which is to say that as you go through this passage, you see various options, as it were, for how you respond to Jesus. If you're not yet a Christian, C.S. Lewis summed it up here. And all of these reactions are in the passage, aren't they? C.S. Lewis says, you can shut him up for a fool. That's what his family were doing. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. That's what the teachers of the law did. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. And if we fall at his feet and call him Lord and God, then you are in Jesus' family. Just let that sink in. If you're a Christian, if you are in, if you are turning to Jesus, you're in his family. That changes today, that changes this week. That you go into it going, I'm in God's family. unlike his mother, his brother, his sister. Tell that to a Roman Catholic, they'll love it. You say, I'm in, I'm that close to Jesus. Last quote, let me give it to you. It's another one by J.C. Ryle. We've enjoyed his quotes over these last sermons. Let me finish with this. Let all true Christians drink comfort out of these words. Let them know that there is one at least who loves them, who knows them, loves them, cares for them, and reckons them as his own family. And you can't get more in than that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for Jesus. And we thank you so much, Father. It is just wonderful to see how he dealt with the various groups of people. And we pray, please, you would help each one of us to respond in the way Jesus says, to do the will of God and to turn to Jesus and follow him. Amen.